Okay, good evening, everyone. Let's start by singing number 198. 198. Let's stand for the first song, and then we'll be taking a request. So think about what you'd like to sing, but let's start with 198. Let's all stand as we sing. We'll do the first and last verse.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than a mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by His transforming power, making Him God's dear child, purchasing peace and health.
Be seated. We'll take some requests. Which songs would you like to sing?
494.
494. All right. Let's do 1 and 3. Verses 1 and 3 of 494.
Upon Jehovah, hearts are full.
800, 404, and 345. Let's do 345. Blessed Assurance. 345. Let's do all three, and then I'll keep my hand in. I think we did 404 last week. That's okay. 345, all three verses.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine.
Request for Solid Rock. Can we do, Danny, was that you? Can we do 402? Can we do the other melody? Let's do 402. Let's do the first and last verse of 402. It's the other melody since we sang it twice last week.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and
sing the first and last verse, 495, Heaven Came Down.
Tell compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my mind was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I'm a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions of life. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Good, and if you'll stand again, we'll sing number 85. We'll sing the first and last of Glorious is Thy Name, number 85.
So regardless of who wins the election, we know what to expect and we know what to do, right? That's part one of our voter guide. Tonight, I want to invite you to Daniel chapter 4 for part two. And I want us to look at one of the most fascinating stories in the Bible, a bizarre set of circumstances that occurred in the life of probably the most powerful man in the world at the time. Look at his testimony as an illustration for why we can vote worry-free. Why we can exercise our civic duty and punch our little ballot and slide it through the appropriate slot and peel off the little sticker that says, I voted, and wear it home and have dinner and go to bed and not be anxious about a single thing. Worry-free voting. Sounds good, doesn't it? The fourth chapter of Daniel is a passage that spotlights one of the most, I think, basic truths of Scripture, maybe the most fundamental, essential lessons that God wants all people universally to learn, even if they have to learn the hard way. Daniel's a book of prophecy, as you know, one of the five major prophets in the Old Testament, like John's revelation in the New Testament. It's a graphic, detailed description of the end times. Unlike Revelation, much of Daniel is historical narrative, just telling the story or retelling. As remarkable as it was, the story of Daniel and his life in Babylon and some of the unique things that happened during the time of Israel's captivity there. And chapter 4 relays the particular story of what appears to be nothing less than the conversion of the most powerful man in the world at that time, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The nation of Judah had been taken into exile there. Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem in 605 BC. I think that was the first of three attacks. And each time he took captives, he took away prisoners of war, young men in particular, the best and the brightest of Israel, to serve in his royal court. And Daniel was among them. Probably he was a young teenager, maybe 15 years old when he was deported. But God protected him. God providentially elevated him to a position of tremendous influence and then revealed through him great mysteries and dreams and visions regarding the future. And so the book of Daniel records those revelations and some of the bizarre events that happened during those 70 years of captivity. Chapter 4 is one of those really bizarre events. It's the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar, and it's I think, just an incredible story, amazing testimony. Something so strange, you wouldn't believe it if it wasn't here in the Bible for us. But I think it's an important story for us to remember. And particularly at this time, it's relevant as we evaluate political candidates and await election results. I think it's really pertinent to how we think about that whole process and the time in which we live. You know, when you think about Donald Trump, I mean, obviously you're talking about an incredibly wealthy and powerful man, right? I mean, that's, what other explanation is there for his nomination? This is an incredibly wealthy person, limitless resources, it seems. Just amazingly rich, powerful, wealthy. Hillary Clinton, same thing. I mean, it's an incredibly powerful woman, limitless resources available to her and the whole liberal Clinton political machine. There's a level of power there, a level of wealth there that is inconceivable to me. It's like it's beyond our comprehension, beyond our imagination. They are utterly untouchable, it seems, right? And invincible. So much power, so much wealth behind them, supporting them. And I think if we're honest, that's our fear, right? They have way too much power. And who knows what they would do if they make it to the Oval Office. So I think there's a really helpful, really valuable lesson here in Daniel 4 that could put our fears to rest. follow along in your Bibles, and let me just kind of walk you through the story, and then we'll talk about the lesson or lessons that we learn from this. First of all, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. This was a royal proclamation that's about to be made. Nebuchadnezzar ruled the known world. He was the Julius Caesar of his day, if you will. He had conquered Assyria, leveling the great city of Nineveh. He conquered Egypt. He conquered Judah, eventually destroying Jerusalem. Very powerful man. Vast kingdom. In fact, he's called in Daniel 2:37 a king of kings. So he had tremendous authority, tremendous power. He was feared by all the people and nations of the earth. But this dreaded king has something he wants all the peoples, nations, men of every language that live in all the earth to hear. He has something he wants them to know. He has something he wants to say. And he makes this royal proclamation that was then to be read throughout his empire. Here's the substance of it. Verse 2, it has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king of Babylon, this man who is so powerful and rules the world, wants to tell the world about the God of Israel, the God of the Bible? Why? Well, something happened to make it seem good to him to do that, to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for him. You say, what happened? What caused this to happen? To say how great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. Because just in chapter 3, he had erected an image of gold, right? He had erected this image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, probably an image of himself or certainly a tribute to himself, and then had commanded that at the sound of certain instruments, everyone was to drop what they were doing and fall down and worship this image. And if they refused, they were to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And so we have a little bit of an ego going on here. Very powerful man, very pompous man. The name Nebuchadnezzar means, O God, Nabu, preserve my firstborn son. And so he worshipped Nabu, who was the Babylonian deity of wisdom, also the son of the god Marduk. So here's this idolater, a polytheist. He didn't worship the one true God of the Bible, but something happened to make him unashamed to declare throughout his vast empire his testimony of what the Most High God has done for me. And the essence of his message is verse 3, how great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. And we know that's true. We would all say amen to that, but we don't expect him to say that. What would make a pompous, powerful, pagan king hostile to the people of Israel, indifferent to the God of Israel, issue a proclamation like that? How did he learn that? And not just learn that it's true, but be so radically transformed by it personally that he's compelled now to declare these things, tell the whole world this truth. Well, here's what happened. He tells us, verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay on my bed, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation. So he has another dream, a very disturbing dream. He didn't understand what it meant. All his magi, all his wise men, all his counselors couldn't figure it out. But he knew Daniel could, because he had come to know that Daniel was a spirit of the holy gods, or the spirit of the holy God. So Daniel comes in and Daniel tells him the dream. Verse 10. Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, "Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, and the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him." This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets it over the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. And then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you." Belteshazzar replied, "My lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you, and its interpretation to your adversaries." That was a nice way to say, it's not good. It's bad news. Here's the interpretation. Verse 20. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged, it is you, O king. For you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. In that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, "Chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, and the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that the command to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Wow. Like David, like Nathan said to David, you're the man, you're the tree. You're so great, you're so strong, your majesty reaches to the sky, your dominion reaches to the end of the earth. God is about to cut you down. And nothing will be left, nothing but the stump. And for 7 years, you will be a cow. You will go insane. You will be driven away from mankind, and you will become like a beast of the field. You'll live outside. You'll eat grass. You'll be covered with dew every morning. And you will remain in that condition until you learn your lesson. Until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Your kingdom will be spared and restored to you after you recognize that heaven rules. You believe that really happened? That really happened? You think God's serious about people knowing that? He rules. He's God. He's serious about it. In fact, because he's gracious, he will go to whatever length is necessary for people to learn that. The question is, what length will be necessary, right? So Daniel says, my advice to you is that you break away now. Turn away. Get away from your sin. Stop sinning. Repent, in other words. Tear yourself away from your sins like a man trying to tear off clothes that are on fire or covered with fire ants, right? Get it off. Get away from your sin and start doing righteousness. Start showing mercy. Bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, is what he's saying. Perhaps God may have mercy and may prolong your prosperity. Fearlessly and faithfully, Daniel stands before this man and tells him this. Announces to this most powerful man in the world that the judgment of God has been announced. The judgment of God is coming upon him unless he repents. And not surprisingly, he doesn't. Verse 28 says, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later. See, nothing changed. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. 12 months after the interpretation of the dream, a year later, Daniel had exhorted him, told him what he ought to do. He didn't do it, apparently. So, verse 30, the king reflected as he's walking on the roof of his palace, he reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" What was he doing? He was strutting around on the roof of his royal palace, admiring his handiwork, basking in the glory of his empire, boasting of his power and all his majesty. "Look at all that I've accomplished." And by the way, if any man had reason to boast of his accomplishments, he may have had reason, legitimate reason. He was like the Pharaoh of Egypt, or maybe a lot like Solomon in the glory days of Israel. He was a wise ruler. He expanded his kingdom far and wide. He was very powerful in terms of military might and expansion. And he was also a premier architect and engineer and builder. He built lakes and reservoirs and canals and aqueducts. He built a bridge over the river Euphrates. He built temples and all kinds of other buildings. Most famously, he's responsible for one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, a little honeydew for his wife. She was from Egypt, homesick for the mountains there, and so he built her one. He built her a mountain, 400 feet high, not a huge one, but he built it, and that was pre-bulldozer days. On top of that mountain, he built a large structure, a gazebo-like structure, and on top of that, he planted a garden. And then he designed an irrigation system that fed water up to the top, trickled it through the hanging plants around the perimeter of the building, creating the world's first air conditioning system to cool the inside. He was a really remarkable man. While he was reflecting on all of that, verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and seven periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. This really happened too. In fact, it's happened since. There's a famous case. It's called lycanthropy, beast-like behavior in human beings, or boanthropy, more exactly in this case, cow-like behavior in human beings. There's actually a reported case in the modern era, 1946, in a British mental institution. There was a young man in his early 20s that experienced the same symptoms for 5 years. His hair grew long and coarse like feathers. His fingernails thickened like claws. They say his diet consisted exclusively of grass from the hospital lawn. The well-known Old Testament scholar R.K. Harrison had personal experience, personal knowledge of this case. Well, that was Nebuchadnezzar's condition. And in that condition, in that humiliating state, Nebuchadnezzar the Great continued for 7 years. Verse 34, at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true, and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Boy, is he. That's a remarkable turn, isn't it? A remarkable testimony. Very amazing. Very good theology, right? Very accurate theology. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. He does according to his will in the host of heaven and so on. He got it. He learned his lesson. This was the world's most powerful man. And when he came to his senses, what did he realize? That's all I am, a man. God humbled him. You think God can still do that? He can. He is the King of heaven. All his works are true. His ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson. He learned the hard way, but he learned. God is God, and I'm not. God rules heaven, not me. God's will prevails on this earth, not mine. God's kingdom is the everlasting kingdom. God is to be exalted, not me. And of course, that's just basic Bible to us, right? That's just fundamental stuff. But God wants the whole world to know that, to say that, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The reason I'm not afraid of this election, I'm not afraid of Donald Trump becoming president, not afraid of Hillary Clinton becoming president, because I know who rules, right? The Most High God made the world and everything in it, and the Most High God rules the world and everything in it. And he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can stop him. No one can ward off his hand or say, what are you doing? Why don't you do that? He's autonomous. He has no one that he has to answer to. He's sovereign. So let me develop the lesson we need to learn from this man's experience. Six reasons why we can go vote and go sleep without fear, without worry. Number one, God is a sovereign king of an eternal kingdom. Whatever your view of God, it's too low if it doesn't include an understanding of God's sovereignty. God is a sovereign king. God is a sovereign king of an eternal kingdom. Verse 2, he is the Most High God. Verse 3 says, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Verse 17, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. Verse 25, same thing. Verse 32, again, same thing. He's the ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. That's the chorus, isn't it? That's the refrain in this whole thing. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, verse 34. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Verse 35, he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. He's sovereign. He's omnipotent. God does what he wants all the time. Psalm 135:5, for I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever he pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps. God answers to no one. He created all this, and so he can do whatever he wants with it. It's his. Isaiah 46:8, remember this, I am God, there is no other. I am God, there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. His will is irresistible, his power is invincible, his purposes are irrevocable. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. Not just all who are willing, all. Our God is sovereign. But notice the emphasis on kingdom and dominion in this chapter. He's a king of a kingdom, and his kingdom is real. It's every bit as real as all the earthly visible geopolitical kingdoms that we know of. His is an everlasting kingdom, meaning it doesn't rise and fall. It's not here and there. It's not temporary. It endures permanently from generation to generation. And that means we must relate to God as our King. He's revealed himself most clearly in the person of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is a king. God is a king. We're to honor him and obey him and submit to his authority and trust his provision and protection, live to exalt and advance his name and his glory. And if you're not in the kingdom, you have to get in. You have to enter the kingdom. It is at hand. Repent and get in while there's time. Trust Christ. Surrender your life to the King. Secondly, God establishes all human kings and kingdoms. Three times in this chapter we read that. The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Bestows what? Bestows positions of power, authority, dominion, thrones. In chapter 2, verse 20, Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. In chapter, well, same chapter, verse 37. You, O king, are the King of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. God did that. He gave you that dominion. He gave you that rule. That's what Nebuchadnezzar means in chapter 4 then. He understands that. The Most High rules, not just in heaven, but the realm of mankind. How? He removes kings and establishes kings. Nebuchadnezzar finally understood that he was only great because God had made him great. Any authority he had was delegated authority. And this is why we obey the governing authorities, Romans 13, right? We understand they're not autonomous. They're put there by God. They are ministers of God for our good. When they no longer serve the purposes of God, he removes them just as easily as he establishes them. And that's, by the way, why it doesn't really matter. It's irrelevant in that sense whether they're good or evil. God doesn't depend on them being good. He could still use them to accomplish his purposes, even if they're evil. Whether they want to or not, they are his servants. They are ministers of God. They serve him willingly or unwillingly. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. The most powerful of kings, the most wicked of rulers, are established or removed, controlled, regulated, used by God. Third, God hates pride, and He's fully able to humble any man or any woman. That was the bottom line for Nebuchadnezzar. That's the final word of his testimony in verse 37. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. That was his testimony. I was proud. He humbled me. He can do that. God hates pride. James 4:6, God is opposed to the proud. Proverbs 15:25, God will tear down the house of the proud. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. On the other hand, He gives grace to the humble, right? He humbles the proud, but He exalts the humble. And it doesn't matter who you are, that's still true. That still applies. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, or be humbled by the mighty hand of God. Fourth, God forgives and restores repentant sinners. That's the good news of this chapter. Even powerful, pompous, pagan idolaters can be converted, can be transformed by God's grace. It may take this kind of experience, but God can do it. God gave him a year to heed Daniel's advice, break away now from your sins. He didn't do it. It took 7 years of insanity, utter humiliation, mad cow disease, whatever you want to say about it. At the end of that period, though, I raised my eyes toward heaven and my reason returned, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. It's like the prodigal son. He came to the end of himself and he repented. And what happened? God forgave him. In verse 36, restored to him majesty, splendor, glory, sovereignty, surpassing greatness. God is gracious when we repent of our pride and rebellion and autonomous attitude. We acknowledge Him and honor Him as God. He restores us to the dignity that He intends for those created in His image. Fifth, God is worthy of worship. Can't miss that in verse 34. I blessed the Most High and I praised and honored Him who lives forever. I think that's how you know if a person has really been converted. They've really repented. They stop worshiping self and they start worshiping God. At the end, verse 37, he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. Not the King of Babylon. He's nothing. I praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. He's worthy. He's everything. And why is He worthy of our worship? Verse 37, for all His works are true and His ways just. Boy, he got it, didn't he? I mean, what a statement, what a summary of the character of God. Truth and justice, truth and righteousness. Of God alone can that be said. All His works are true. All His ways are just. And when you come to understand that and believe that, you do what that requires. You worship Him. You praise Him. You honor Him. You exalt Him. And then number six, God's sovereignty is to be proclaimed among the nations. This message was so important, so life-changing, obviously, to Nebuchadnezzar that he issued this as a royal proclamation, right? To all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth. This was to go out. Does that sound familiar? Go into all the world and tell this message. Same kind of a ring to it, a commission. Revelation 5:9, worthy is the Lamb, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people a nation. This news about God is not just for the God of Israel, it's for the nations. Everyone is to hear this. Everyone is to know this. I love what he says in verse 2. It seemed good to me to declare these things, to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. Yeah, it seemed good because it is good, right? It is good to declare what the Most High has done. Do you? What has He done for you? Whom have you told? It seemed good because it is good to do. What is the gospel? What is the good news that we're to tell to the nations? Isaiah 52:7, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, saying to Zion, what? Your God reigns. That's the message. That's our message. Our God reigns. And so, in a word, that's why we can vote worry-free. I'm going to go vote. Probably go vote early. I don't know. Sometime this week. Beat the rush. If it's not too late to beat the rush. But I will say this. I'm not going to go vote because I'm afraid of what might happen if I don't. I'm not afraid of what might happen if I don't. Or if I do. I'm not anxious at all about any of it. I'm going to go vote. Then I'm going to come home. And then on whatever night, I'm going to watch the election results on TV. Probably go to bed long before all the results are in. And I will pillow my head and I will say this simple little prayer. Lord, bestow it on whomever You will. Right? That's what I'm going to say. Bestow it on whomever You will. Only You know the purposes that You have for this country. Put in office those who best suit Your purposes. Work through them. You rule over the realm of mankind. Exercise Your sovereign rule through these elected officials. And if it would please You, work in such a way that people come to see what Nebuchadnezzar came to see, right? Father, thank You for this reminder tonight. Thank You for the testimony of this man recorded for us forever in Scripture. We could see and know that this is how it is. This is how You work. This is how easy it is for You to humble the proud. This is how easy it is for You to change a person, even if they're arrogant, even if they're foolish, even if they're wicked. This is how easy it is for You to raise up rulers or remove them from power. Thank You that this country of ours is within Your jurisdiction. You rule over the realm of mankind, and Your dominion is an everlasting dominion. I pray that You would give us peace in these troubling times, that we would be able to cast our ballots and then cast our burdens on You, knowing that You care for us. Strengthen our faith to trust You completely and to fix our hope completely on Christ. And we pray all this in His name. Amen. Class dismissed.